In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, in chapter 1, it's written by John, the beloved apostle. Now, that should tell us something about John. He looked upon himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I wonder how in the world God could continue with me and love me because I see all my faults. But God is patient, he's kind, and he is forgiving. But John, the servant of God, he has shown things in the first three chapters in particular that should shortly take place. Now, a little background. Domitian is the new Caesar in Rome. He's an egomaniac, claiming that he is deity, and he demanded worship from all of Rome's subjects, all the nations that Rome held under their authority. They had to worship Domitian. John, he himself survived an attempt to boil him in oil alive. How you live through that, I don't know, but he survived. But he is then banished to the Isle of Patmos. And it was a rocky, barren island. And it's on Patmos where John is given the revelation of Jesus Christ. Patmos comes to many servants of God, where we learn in our difficult times about our Lord Jesus and his watching over us. Many trials, tribulations, and difficulties come upon us as believers, and we all have experienced setbacks, speed bumps, whatever you want to call them. Some of us have had a marriage come apart on us. Others have had a business go belly up. Perhaps you've had a child who has rebelled. Then you have experienced Patmos. Abraham, you remember Abraham. He was told by God, go sacrifice your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me. In the midst of this sacrifice, Abraham is told by God, stop. This was a test. Do not slay your son, for now I know you love me and will obey me. But wow, what a depth of a trial that was. And on that mountain, Abraham sees the love of God provide for him. And God provided a lamb for the sacrifice and spared Isaac. But Abraham come to know God in a more deeper and fulfilling way than ever before when on that mountain of sacrifice. We too come to our Lord when the deep trials of life hit us. And we have our own Patmos. Now we're going to look at these seven churches that John is told to write about. Chapter 1, verse 19, gives us an outline on the whole book of Revelation. And in verse 19, John is told, write the things which you have seen. Past tense. Write the things which are now present. Happening now. Write also the things that will take place. And these things that we're going to look at are chapters 2 and 3. The seven churches, and that's where we're going to center our study. This will not be, quote unquote, an expositional study of the book of Revelation, but of the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we will see, or at least I do, I see myself manifested in all of these churches to some degree. So let's jump into chapter 2 of Revelation, and we'll read the first 7 verses. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those things that are evil. And you have tested those who say there are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We have here the Lord talking to John, speaking to John, and he calls for John to write to the angels, or perhaps what we would say pastors of these churches. And the pastor of Ephesus is called on to hear from God. The entire congregation there at Ephesus is also to take heed to the words that John will write. Now, Ephesus was a famous city. It was a well-known city, sort of like Taft. You ever heard of Taft? I live in Taft. No one's heard of Taft. But Paul ministered there in Ephesus for 3 years. Several pastors, apostles, serve along with Paul there. Aquila and Priscilla, a couple. Apollos, Timothy, are mentioned in 1 Corinthians as being with Paul there. Not only these ministered there, but church history tells us that John, the beloved apostle who wrote the book of Revelation, was one of the apostles that taught there. Ephesus was a famous city. It was a religious city, not necessarily a good religious city. It was a culture and an economic center. It was a well-known place to be. It also had a noteworthy pagan temple dedicated to Diana. Diana was a lust figure, and so they had this lustful temple there to Diana. It was an architectural wonder, this temple to Diana. It had 127 supporting pillars that were 60 feet tall. This was a gigantic temple, and it had many great Greek sculptures there. Ephesus was also a banking city. It was a banking city for merchants, for kings, and it had a reputation of being a banking city, and your money was safe there in Ephesus. It was also this satanic stronghold. There were many sorcery books there, evil arts abounded there, and in verse 1, we have a description of Jesus of himself. He said, I am the one who holds the 7 stars in my right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. This image of Jesus reveals the authority of himself in his church. He had hair white as wool, eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass, and a voice as sounds of many waters. Plus, his countenance was like, not literally in description, but it was like a bright shining sun. And he held in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. This is our Lord Jesus displayed in his eternal heaven as John saw him. And John says, I fell like I was dead at his feet. And Jesus touches John with his right hand, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. Jesus desires that we see him in this heavenly body, in this picture of what we will see him when we go to heaven. We are to visualize our Lord in his future, not his future body, his present body, which will be future for us, and we're to see him in his power. I think one of the misgivings of the church today is we keep Jesus as a baby in the manger. Let him grow up. Let him be this image in heaven that we look forward to seeing. And John is told in verse 19, write down the things you have seen. Don't trust it to your memory. Write the things which you have seen that which are to presently take place. In chapter 2, Jesus reveals to John his knowledge and his instructions to the church there at Ephesus. Write it all down, John. And John, Jesus wants this account for the future generations to also read. And Jesus says, I know your works, I know your labors, and I know your patience. We're known by our Lord. We cannot escape his knowledge of us or his presence. His knowledge and his presence are always there with us. Jesus wanted this letter to the churches to be recorded. And Jesus holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, a picture of his future glory. The church, you and I, are well known by Jesus, just like he knew the church there at Ephesus. Jesus is well aware of the Ephesians and how they cannot tolerate those evil persons or the evil culture that they live in. How present and up to date is that Jesus sees us in our world that we're in. He knows the things that are going on in our government, in our politics, and he's sympathetic towards us. He's not condemning of us, his church, as he is of our society. The church at Ephesus, they looked for doctrine purity. Doctrine matters. We at Calvary Chapel are known for our biblical exposition of the word, hopefully. we're known to be studiers of the teachings of God's Word. We have really a rich heritage. We have labored for biblical truth and have not become weary. And again, this is a hope that we have in our church. Nevertheless, Jesus had a complaint against the Ephesians. Correction is needed within that church. A repentance is needed. A turning away from sin is needed there at Ephesus. In Ephesus, many Christians had left their first love. I'll say a name to you. Might not mean much to you, but at one time it meant something to me. Mary Kay Olson. Nobody's heard of her. She was my first sweetheart in high school. And I've never forgot Mary Kay Olson. And we are to remember our love of the Lord. The church at Ephesus has departed from their love of God. John, he gives a solution to their situation, to their problem. Remember and repent. Repent. Do the first works that you did at the beginning. We who have walked with the Lord for a few years, any length of time, can begin to take for granted our sainthood, our position in the Lord. John is told, or he tells the church at Ephesus, remember or think back. And for us, we're to think back when we were first born again. Most of us wanted all our friends and all our relatives to get saved. We were so delighted with our salvation. The joy of our salvation, it was obvious. Some of us even were annoying to our friends and our relatives with our witness. They didn't like being around us. But John, he tells them, that zeal, think back on that love that you had at the beginning. And that's a good thing for us to do. Remember our beginning. Remember that load of sin that was took off of us when we came to the Lord. That ongoing joy that we had just knowing that we had a relationship with the living God. We were so delighted to be forgiven that we had to express it. We had to express our joy and hope to others. John tells us, return to that. Jesus tells us, go back. Do those same works and do them quickly. We're to do the same works that we did when we first became Christians. In Jesus' complaint, they have left their first love. They didn't lose it, they left it. And that's critical, meaning that they no longer love God as they did before. This church at Ephesus needed revival. And we have a choice. We really do. Our Lord gives us a choice. It's either love him or else lose him. The losing of God will require God removing our lampstand from its place. Our God is a jealous God, patient, kind, but he will not take the position of second place in our life. Not for any length of time. The leaving of our Lord offends our Lord. To walk away over time or depart from the relationship that we have with God, it saddens him. It's offensive to him that we would walk away and leave him. To leave our love relationship with God is shortly followed by leaving our love relationship with one another. We're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love one another. And to depart from fellowship with God or with one another, we can find ourselves no longer wanting to attend church on a regular basis, no longer having time of devotions in our life. And that offends our God. He says, "You've left me." The Ephesian church pleased God in this way, however, that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And the deeds of the Nicolaitans was simply an idolatrous ongoing lifestyle of immoral behavior. Recently, I read a survey where 37% of evangelical pastors believe good works have saving qualities. Think about that. So what are these 37% pastors teaching their fellowships? They're teaching basically salvation apart from the cross of Jesus is possible. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And Jesus hates this departure of his church from Scripture. So we're to persevere. We're to overcome humanism. We're to repent and receive. Receive and be granted to eat the tree of life. Eat from the tree of life, which is everlasting life. So, I say to us, if you've departed, repent, turn back to God while the opportunity presents itself. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.